who were being persecuted or starting to be persecuted for their faith. And so Peter is writing to a group of people about how to have the good life, and life is hard. And so this morning, what I want us to see is how to have the good life, and it's a lot different than you may anticipate. And then I want you to experience the good life, and I can't do that for you, but you can. So let's listen to 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. He says, finally, remember previously in chapter 3, he's talked about how we are to have good marriages, how we're to deal with jobs where we don't like our boss. I mean, he's talked about how to surrender and have the right kind of life. And this morning, he's talking about how Christians, you, if you know Christ, how it's supposed to be. How it's supposed to be in order to have the good life. And so he says, finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tender-hearted, and keep a humble attitude. And then he says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, you might underline this because this is the hard part. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and He will grant you His blessing when you do that. He says, for the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. And then he tells why. He says, the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand this. Father, I come now and I acknowledge that I'm not the teacher. I acknowledge that Your Holy Spirit is the only one who can teach us, convict us, show us, and make Your Word come alive. And Father, I am convinced if we practice these verses within our church, within our community, that revival would break out. This passage of Scripture is not to adults, it's to every single believer, whether it's a child or teenager or adult. So speak to us, convict us if we need to hear something and change. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, how to have the good life in the body. Now, I'm not talking about the physical body. I'm talking about the church. You understand, like I told the kids, that there are several ways that Scripture identifies the church. It's never, ever as a building that you go to and sit and soak. Scripture is never descriptive of the church as being a building that you go to and sit and soak. It's always pictured as something that is alive, something that is dynamic. It's pictured as a body. The kids were so right on. They don't want me to cut off a single thing on their body. Why? Because it would hurt. And because my body would not be what it needs to be without my finger or my leg or, you know. And that's the way the church is. You may not be a leg, you may be a finger. But every single person, if you're a believer. Now, if you're not a believer, you can check out and don't pay attention to anything that I say. Well, pay attention. But if you're a believer, you belong to everybody in this room. You don't have a right to say, I can do whatever I want. Do you know that? You don't. Because why? You're a body. You're a family. And that's an incredible thing. And so he's talking to believers and he says, finally, all of you believers should be of one mind. You should be of one mind. You should sympathize. You should love. You should be tenderhearted. So let's just break that down. First of all, you should be of one mind. It literally means we need to be like-minded. We need to have harmony. We need to have same-mindedness. And I thought about this. Does this mean that everybody in this room has to agree on every single thing? Absolutely not. I don't know a marriage that is alive where both people agree on everything. I'd say if you agree on everything in your marriage, your spouse is not either deaf and not hearing what you're saying, or they're dead. I mean, I don't care how godly you are. Some of y'all are so godly. I guarantee you, you don't agree on everything with your spouse. It's and that's okay. You can still be one-minded. But what does that mean for us church? We don't have to agree on everything, but there's a couple things we have to be one-minded on. And that first thing is we have to be one-minded about the Great Commission. Why we exist. Now, I hate to tell you this, and this sometimes offends church members. This church doesn't exist to make you happy. A lot of people say, I'm going to get mad. That preacher, he doesn't care about me. I don't care about making you happy. I care about what Scripture teaches. Listen to what Scripture teaches. This is what we need to be one-minded about. He says, therefore, go and make disciples. Make disciples is a command. That's what everybody needs to be one-minded about. We need to make disciples. The way you do that is by going. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We go, we baptize. And then he says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of this age. So the first thing in that one-mindedness we have to agree on is this church does not exist for you. It exists for the person who's going to come. And the way they come is by us making disciples. It comes by us sharing the gospel. So if you're happy with everybody that's here this morning, you're not happy about the right things. You should be thinking about that person that's not here and how we get them here. We need to be one-minded about the Great Commission. But not only that, we need to be one-minded about the Great Commandment. It says in Matthew 22, verse 37 and 39, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is equally as important. It means it's just the same. What is that second commandment? It says, love your neighbor as yourself. So we need to be one-minded about the Great Commandment. We need to be one-minded about the Great Commission, but we need to be one-minded about the Great Commandment. Love God. That needs to be a high priority for every single one in this room. And then the other one is love your neighbor. That's the person that you work with. That's the person that's next door. That's the person you come into contact. But let me tell you what. You want to have a great church? You have a church that is committed to making disciples, loving God, and loving their neighbor. Now, we don't have to agree on a lot of the little issues that we have in the world, but we do have to agree on those two things. And if we do that, if we are a church that loves the Great Commission and loves the Great Commandment, we will be a great church. Bottom line. And to do that, Philippians 2:5 gives us the answer. He says, you must have the same attitude that Jesus had. We're one-minded when we all had the same attitude that Jesus had. And Jesus had the attitude of loving God, loving people, and reaching lost people. That's what we have to be one-minded about. Now, if you're here for the church to meet your personal needs, you're here for the wrong reason. One-minded about the things that matter. Second thing he says, The second thing is that we're to sympathize with each other. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Church is not about sitting and soaking. It's not about listening and going home. It's about learning how to sympathize with each other. Now, what does that mean? What does that word sympathize mean? It means that we're able to enter into each other's pain and joy. Now, for you to be a good church member, you need to be able to know me, and I need to be able to know you. See, people think, oh, I came, I paid my dues, I had to listen to him for about 30 minutes, 40, maybe 50, and then I went home and I'm done. Let me tell you what, if that's your ideal of church, you're not doing yourself any good. But let me tell you what you ought to be doing. You ought to be knowing every single person in this room, because every single person in this room has joys and pains. People say, what is the church? The church is being able to share your joy and your pain. You say, well, that's the pastor's job. No, it's not. It's everybody's job. We are to sympathize with each other. We are to enter into each other's joy, but we're also to be happy. I mean, sad with each other. Like Romans 12:15. It says, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Now, to do that, you have to know me. I can't be happy if I don't know you with your joys. You have to do this thing called talk. You have to be able to share your pain. Carolyn told me she had to go in and have a little surgery work on Thursday. You know what that says to me? Oh my goodness, that's awful. That means a doctor. That means a cut something out. I mean, I automatically, it's like when you tell me you're going to the dentist, I share your pain. I immediately go, oh, I can't think of anything. I've been worried about over here. My sweet friend, Barbara Holt, you know, but she's okay. She's here. She's good. Trust me. You got to see another person. You have to learn to share your hurts and your pain. That's what church is. It can be a prayer chain, but it's a share your life chain. And so he says, not only are we to be one-minded, we are to be sympathetic with each other. Third thing, we are to love each other as brothers and sisters, not as church members. We're family. If you know Jesus Christ, we're family. Family knows what goes on in family, right? I mean, I got a call from my sister on Friday night or Thursday night, I can't remember, and she's in pain. She's having this problem with her eye that she has because of her autoimmune system, and she's in a lot of pain. And so what did she do? She called her brother. And it upset me. Why? Because she's my sister. Now, guys, I don't know what kind of church you want, but I want a church where you know each other. And it's not just one or two people knowing each other. It's where you share with each other your good, your bad, and your ugly, and you love each other. Listen to what the Bible says about loving each other. 1 John 3:14. This is serious stuff. It says, if we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. Now get this one. Underline this part. But a person who has no love is still dead. One of the greatest signs that you're alive spiritually is that you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then in 1 John 4:20, it says, if someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, what does the Bible say? That person's a liar. Tell me another. I don't care how much Bible you know. If you don't love people, even your enemy, this is where it gets hard, you're a liar. And then John 13, verse 35, he says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. You see, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be one-minded, we need to be sympathetic, we need to share our feelings, and we need to love like family. If you're not involved in the church, it's hard to do that. If you sit and soak, that's not the point. We've got to understand how important that. The fourth thing, he says, be tender-hearted. What is it to be tender-hearted? It means you're sensitive towards the needs of others. It means it gets you down in your gut when you're tender-hearted. When someone else hurts, it gets you down deep. That's what it means to be a church member. It's when you hurt with each other, when you get concerned about each other. And then the fifth thing. Keep a humble attitude. You see, in the Greek and Roman world, they didn't even recognize humility as a positive thing. It was considered weakness. In the Roman world, you were supposed to be stronger than everybody else, and everybody else was below you. And then Christianity comes along and says, no, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to have a humble attitude where you're lower than everybody else. You see, Jesus ruined everything, people. I'd like to be able to say, hey, I'd rather rule than serve. But he comes in, he says, keep a humble attitude. It means that you're not the most important thing. It means that other people are important. It's what Philippians 2:3 says. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. It's about seeing not that you're the top person. It's seeing other people as more important than your needs and your wants. And really, what Peter is saying, he says, brothers and sisters, whether you're a teenager, whether you're an adult, senior adult, or a kid, if you have these characteristics, you will be a great church. And you notice he didn't talk about having the best Bible teachers. He talked about people who were the best people who followed the attitude of Christ. And so those are the questions. Are you one-minded with us? Are you sympathetic with others? Do you love each other? Are you tender-hearted? Are you humble-minded? If you are, praise God. Now, every single one of us need to be involved in small groups because that's the only way you get to know people. Like on Sunday morning, you don't sit here and talk out loud to me. It's in a small... That's how you get to be family. You know, when we have a family reunion, it's a great thing, but a family reunion never feels as good as my own little clan. I mean, it's people there laughing and clapping, but, you know, when I get all my kiddos here, that's paradise for me. Family. All right. Now, how do you have the good life in the world? This is where you're going to want to hang up on me and quit and not be a Christian anymore. I've struggled with how to tell you this, but this is just Scripture, and I have to be honest with the Scripture. You go to verse 9, and remember, at this time, they were starting to be persecuted for their faith. Some of them were losing their jobs. Some of them were being persecuted physically. But in Asia Minor at that time, Nero was starting to persecute the church. So Peter is writing to those people, how do you have the good life when people persecute you? Let's look at what he says. Number one, he says, don't repay evil for evil. We can just stop right there. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. Now, everything I'm going to talk about now goes against everything you probably learned at school. You probably didn't learn it at home. It goes against our culture. In our culture, in our world, you hurt me, I hurt you back. If you're a Jewish person, Israeli, you hurt me, I hurt you twice as bad. That's why they don't have peace in the Middle East, people. Because if you hit my brother, we're going to hit 10 of your brothers. And then they hit 10 of my brothers. And you will never have peace when you have retaliation? You say, well, that person hurt me. That's what it's like to live in a fallen world. But Peter says, do not, that's command, it's not a sin. Do not repay evil for evil. Jesus said it this way in Luke 6, 28 and 29, bless those who curse you. Wait a minute. Bless those who curse you. And then he says, pray for those who hurt you. And he's not talking about praying that they break their neck. Some of you say, well, I pray for them, all right. I pray that bad things will happen. And then he says, if someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. That's not what we think of when someone hurts us. He said in Matthew 5, 44, but I say to you, love your enemies. Whoa, wait a minute. Love your enemies? Love your enemies. Pray for those who what? I mean, I would love to take the Greek and try to say that it means what it doesn't mean. But I can't do that. You're supposed to love your enemy. You're supposed to pray for your enemy. And then the second one, I can be okay with that one. But the second one, don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Now, I'm good at that. I can't whip very mean people, but I can sure out ugly them. I mean, words are my gift. You can ask my wife. It's not one of my joys sometimes. And what he says there, you're not, when someone insults you, you're not supposed to insult them back. You're kidding me. That takes away all the power. No, it doesn't. It just actually gives God power. I ask myself the question, why did God want us to respond this way? And I found this verse. It's a verse that's so true. Romans 2, 4. It says this. Do you see how wonderful, kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Now get this. Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from sin? If you insult me and I insult you back, that's what you expected, right? If you hit me and I hit you back, that's what you expected, right? But God says, listen, my kindness, not the kind you expect, my kind. Think about it. He went to the cross for your sins because you chose to sin against Him. He said, my kindness caused you to repent. Hey, listen, when we go to camp next week or the week after next, that's going to be the theme of the week. The kindness of God should turn you from your sin. Not hell and fire. The kindness of God, the fact that God loves you in spite of you, the fact that God went to that cross because He loved you so much, ought to change you. And it's the same way if you're a godly person and someone insults you and you insult them back, or someone slugs you and you slug them back, they expect that. But when you do the unexpected thing, they go, what's wrong with them? And that's when you talk about what's right with God. You will never break the chain of violence in your family. You will never break the chain of violence in your world until you let Jesus break it in you and other people. But look at the third thing he said. Not only does he say, don't do those things, instead pay them back with a blessing. That's hard, people. The hardest thing to do as a Christ follower is when someone is hurt. You It changes your mental outlook for sure, and it also, as you'll see, it means God is going to bless you. Let me tell you what. If you haven't ever done this, and I've done this, you ought to sit down with that person who has hurt you the most in prayer with God and ask God to bless them. You're kidding me. No, I'm not. Now, you typically want to pray that God would humble them or hurt them. It's not what Scripture teaches. You know, I read this stuff and I believe this stuff. It's helped me in my life. But I think, man, nobody in that church is going to believe you when you say pay back evil with a blessing. Peter means that believers are to ask God to show His favor and grace upon those very people that brought them pain. And it's important because you look at the next part of that verse, it says, this is what God called you to do. And then he says, and he will grant you what? So you think there's a blessing in getting even. It's never a blessing to retaliate. It's temporary. I'm not going to deny that when they punch you and you punch them back, you might have a little satisfaction, but deep in your spirit, if you know Christ, there's a lot of hurt because you broke what He wanted you to do. This is always a hard thing because everything I just said goes against everything that most people teach their kids to do. Someone hits you, defend yourself. I mean, I've heard all that. I know all that. But when does it end? There's always going to be someone who can whip you. I started thinking about this, you know, how much nicer our world would be if we didn't do what the world expected. Anyway, third thing, let's go on to secrets to a happy life. It's going to get easier, right? No, no, not at all. I love it. He says, if you want, how many of you want to enjoy life? Raise your hand. Let's get on the bandwagon here. All right. How many of you want to be happy? How many of you want to have that happiness deep down? See happy days, right? You're good, right? Okay. Then he says, keep your tongue from speaking evil. Let me just get personal. Don't let your Facebook get ugly. You see, some of y'all don't have Facebook, so y'all are like, what is he talking about? Let me tell you what. If Christians would just shut up on Facebook, can I say that word publicly? I know you say, well, he's a Democrat or he's a Libertarian or he's a Republican. I don't care what side you go to. It's never right to use your tongue for wrong. Now, you say, what do you say? You say nothing. Or what about pray for him? What about pray for him instead of tell them what you think? But he says there, if you want to have happy days and enjoy life, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Just be sure before you post what you post that it's the truth. You'd be amazed how much stuff on Facebook is just not true. There's fact checkers. I just soon put Scripture up there, and Scripture's inerrant and right. Put good stuff up there. But he says, if you want to be happy, be quiet. Don't tell lies. And then the third thing, turn away from evil. That means, literally in the Greek, turn your back to it. Not hug it. If you want to be happy. And then he says right after that, not only do you turn away from evil, get this, he says you do good. You do good. The secret to a happy life is the opposite of what the world teaches. It's teaching people to control their mouths. It's teaching people to do what is right, to do good. And then he says, search for peace and work to maintain it. It means you do your part to be a peacemaker. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. There is never in the Scripture, you know, I've been in ministry a long time. And I almost had ulcers over people who were ugly and misunderstood me and said things. And I just decided, you know what? I'm just going to love them anyway and not respond. You'd be amazed how many of those people later on came back and got right with me. Now, if I would have let them have it, it would have never got right. You don't fix something that's broken by being broken. I'm going to get Razorback on you now. Okay, y'all are all Razorbacks. What famous Razorback coach had this one rule for his players about how to behave? What's the name of the coach? Lou Holtz. And here was his rule. Do right. Do right in your words. Do right in your actions. Do right. And if you do right, you don't have anything to worry about. It's the same way as a believer. We need to quit being like the world. Listen, those people who talk ugly, post ugly, think ugly, that's their life. Just follow it sometime. They're always upset and mad. Right? You know what I'm talking about. It's not the way we are to be. Fourth thing. Here's the reward, verse 12. The eyes of the Lord watches over those who do right, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. Several things. Number one, you're accountable. You're accountable because He's looking to see what you do. Everybody in this room, if you're a believer, is accountable. Number two, righteous living, doing the right thing, improves your prayer life. Number three, God does not bless evil. He turns His face to it. And then number four, there was only three. But I want to go back to number two, righteous living improves your prayer life. James 5:16b says this, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. I've asked several people to help me, and this is taking a little longer than necessary, but we have 30 people going to camp. They're kids, they're adults, they're teenagers. And I've asked these people, we have every person who's going adult, teenager, and kid on a prayer card. And what we're going to ask you to do, y'all can start passing them out, if you will promise to do your best to pray for them, will you raise your hand, and after the service, if you want to get somebody special, there should be enough that you can get. But one of the things we want you to do is we want you this next week to pray for those people who are going to camp. And we want you to pray, number one, that if they're not a believer in Christ, that they will realize the kindness of God and repent of their sins. Number two, that maybe if they don't have a church family, that they will join. That means that some of them will need to join the church by baptism or letter or statement. But if we believe what we say we believe, if these people going to camp, all 30 of them, have every single one of you praying for them, I can't believe that God's not going to do some incredible things. If you want more, or if you didn't get a person you wanted to pray for, where will they be, Julie?
Well, we can put them on the back table.
Well, Julia put those on the back table. But I'm just telling you ahead of time what I'm believing, because I'm not a big believe kind of, it's not my spiritual gift, faith. I'm always the doubting Thomas. But I have no doubt And don't ask me why, that we're fixing to go into the best week of camp we've ever had. I'm just convinced of that. And I'm convinced, sooner or later, not only will individual lives be changed, but families will be changed. But for that to happen, in my opinion, you're going to have to pray. I just believe that. And I believe what James 5:16, that there is power and it produces wonderful results when we go to the Lord and present our request. Okay? So you want to have the good life? Well, I just probably ruined it because some of you are thinking, I'm going to have to be nice to so-and-so. Yeah, maybe. You're going to have to pray a blessing instead of a curse. Let's just be honest. How many of you have maybe prayed that that person that hurt you would have bad things happen to them? Anybody done that besides me? Come on, raise your hand. Yeah. Just we wanted them to have misery. Y'all are all lying that didn't raise your hand. God will get you. But here's the other thing. Some of y'all need to join the church, be a part of the church family. All of us need to be involved in small groups because that's how we get to practice verse 8. Some of you need to be baptized, immersed, never had that happen since salvation. Is it going to save you? No. Just tells people. I am just convinced if we become what verses 8 through 12 talk about, we'll be different, but our community will be different. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us of where we need to change. I pray that we'd understand that church is family, it's relationships. You can't have church sitting, soaking, and leaving. It's only when you interact with each other and with you that we have the beautiful thing called the church. I pray for those this morning that are hurting because of ugly things people have said to them. I pray they would pray your blessings on them. I pray for revival to break out first in our church and then in our community. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.